Amen. Thank you, Dr. Chappell. It is a joy to be here and have this opportunity to share a few things with you about church planning. I always love being around church planners. There is something about it as a pastor, when you get growing and your church gets bigger, you get jealous of the guys that go back and can get out there and spend more time knocking on doors and being involved in what is so exciting, and that of church planners. But I am honored to be here, and I'd say thanks as well, most of all, to Pastor Chappell and your vision for this kind of a meeting, just to be together. There's something nice, camaraderie, but being around other guys that are out there knocking on doors, starting churches, that I'm not the only one, that God has some other fellows out there in the trenches as well and going forward. So now you are a church planner, and I think, what a wonderful adventure to be on. I'll never forget the first time I went up into an airplane to be able to jump out of it at 1,700 feet, and I thought, hey, this is a wonderful ride up. It's fantastic, and it was a beautiful day, and the sun was shining, and it was just so special in every way. We had been trained, and we knew exactly what to do, and then all of a sudden, I heard the sergeant say, stand in the door. And then I thought, what in the world am I doing here? How did I get here? What do I do next? And it's like, whoa, I've got to put all this together now and step out in this adventure. And exciting time that it is and that it was. And if you are a church planner or maybe been at it for a couple years or a few years now, in my opinion, you're in for the adventure of a lifetime. Most exciting, thrilling privilege it is to be involved in the work of the Lord, and think that God Almighty has separated you to be involved and to be entrusted into that for which His Holy Son, Jesus Christ, died, to start, plant a church, and lead it for God's glory. And there will be highs and there will be lows, but you can always do it with God's power. And by the way, if you don't have God's power, it ain't going to count anything anyhow. Now, I want to share with you a few things, what I think it takes to be a good church planter. And number one on your outline there is that you need to be captivated by a vision of what God wants for your church. In other words, you've got a plan. You know where you're going. You know where you're headed. You know what needs to be done. You know what needs to be accomplished. And you've got a fairly good idea of what to do about doing. And by the way, don't think that because someone gets saved, you can hand them a Bible and then go out and start a church. That isn't the case. If you don't have the conviction and burden to be able to do it, you're not going to get it done. There are at least 1,000 ways and reasons why you ought to quit once you get started. And if God doesn't call you, you're going to be hurting along the way. But get a bit. Know where you're going to go and know what you want to do and know how to get it done. And I encourage you to. And by the way, our church has had the privilege of starting about sending out 35 men, and all together with the children and grandsons of our church, it's somewhere around 100 churches now that have been started. But may I say this? We put it all in the book that Dr. Chappell just mentioned about God's passion. I can hardly wait to get over and get a free one now that he offered it free. So, I encourage you, it's got some ideas in there that may be able to help you or someone else you know is getting ready to start. So be captivated by that vision. I think of the need that we have as well. That is your calling, the conviction of our calling, so that nothing can stop me. Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of all his saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it is this grace that God gives to be able to go out and start that church for God's glory. Another thing, I think, is you must be a self-starter and self-discipline. The Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And in just a few moments after I get finished, one of the greatest joys of our whole life in the ministry is being able to see God call some men into the ministry from our church to be able to send them out. One of those young men that came to our church as a teenager is Pastor Scott Wendell. Done one of the most phenomenal jobs of church planning and ministry. I think the church is 27 years old now, but just a phenomenal work there, and he's going to be speaking here momentarily. But he is a perfect example, in my way of thinking, of someone who's self-disciplined and self-starter. He just goes and got the job done and is still getting the job done, for which we praise the Lord. But I think you have to have that. If you don't, it's a great place to goof off. And I say, you can get away with it down here on the earth, but you won't get away with it when you face the Lord. And I encourage you, stay at it. Say, well, no one knows about when to get up in the morning. God knows when you get up in the morning. And don't forget it. Now, I am now officially retired from pastoring after 35 years. I haven't had to set an alarm clock for 6 years. There's nothing more exciting. I still get up 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, but I don't have to because I'm retired now. And it's so much fun. It's so nice. But I say, fellas, you make sure you've got, say, well, I don't have a building yet. Doesn't make any difference. You have a scheduled time to get up and a scheduled time to be in your office, and that doesn't mean playing with the kids in the morning. So you've got a place to go. So it's self-discipline, self-starter to get the job done. Absolutely imperative if you're going to do anything for the Lord and get anywhere with it as well. So it takes a lot in that. Togetherness must be the description of you and your wife regarding this endeavor. We all know the verse, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that probably is the most important principle in the scripture dealing with husband and wife relationship. And I say that because it's mentioned not once or twice, but four times in the Bible. So it must be that God wants us to really get hold of that concept of that we become one. And I say this to our preachers when they go out and start churches, and that's this. It may not sound very profound, but I say this. Don't make your wife a widow while you're still alive. Well, I'm too busy with the ministry. I got to get with it over here. Hey, your wife and family is your ministry. Don't leave them out. Well, I've heard fellows say, I'm so busy in the ministry, I don't take time off. I say, don't confess your sins to me, do it to God. Take time with your wife and your children. You can't build a ministry for God. God can't use you as well if you don't remain as that one flesh. So take a day off. It isn't going to hurt. You don't have to confess your sin. You got to cross yourself, but you don't have to confess your sin just because you take a little time off with your wife. Have a date night with your wife. And somebody says, hey, pastor, can we go out soul winning Friday night? I say, no, I can't. I've got a very important appointment. It's with my wife. And I'm saying, make sure it's that important to you so that you don't leave her because you may go out and build a great church, but it ain't going to do you any good if your wife walks away. And it's worth taking time with your wife and with your children. And I think, what a beautiful example of a godly man, a godly family. As for those of us that had the joy of being here last night to see Pastor Chapel's whole family up there, all serving the Lord. That doesn't just happen. It takes involvement of husband and wife and togetherness and the work in ministry. And then do everything within your power to get someone to go with you to start a church. If you're already pastoring, develop someone to be your go-to man, someone that you can look to and get help from, and someone you can ask to get some of the little things done as well. When we send men out to start churches, we tell them now, it took us a while, but we tell them now, you go around our congregation and you find at least someone, some couple to go with you to go start a church. One fellow, and thankfully this was after I left and our son Troy was pastoring, but one fellow got so serious about it, he took 12 families with him. But anyhow, it costs something, you know, when you go out and start church. It costs a lot. But you want that. You want the people to go. And we encourage the families, by the way, to be able to go out with them as well. Because that's it. We had 35 guys go out and start churches. And I tell everybody except this man, I never told him. I said, we've had 34 of them know how to start a church. We had one guy never knew what it was to start a church because we gave him a church to start with. But it works. So it may cost you a little bit to some resources and sending some people, but somehow God knows how to take care of it. You know, when you're generous, because it's not my work, it's my ministry and God's work. And I want to be used of the Lord in that way. So I can't be selfish with the people that belong to God, since it's all of His. So do what you can. Get some people. But if you don't have someone, start working on training. Just invest your life into some man in that church to make it so he's your go-to guy. He's the guy you can trust with anything. And he's the fellow that's going to help you get the work done. Don't try to do it all by yourself. Concentrate on developing that person right from the beginning. And then make sure that church planting worldwide is your passion and not a program. Everybody's got a missions program. You don't need another missions program. You need a passion for world evangelism. And start immediately. Create an environment in which God can work. Talk about church planting. Honor your missionary evangelists who come to your church. And preach about the needs of the world and of America. This is a personal thing with me, but I hear a lot today about church planting, and I praise the Lord for it, because just a decade or so ago, you didn't hear anything about it hardly. But thank the Lord for it. But I want to remind you something. Somehow we say church planting and then missionary world evangelism. What's the difference? What do we send these guys overseas to do? It's church planting. That's the only thing we've ever supported, is church planters. People that want to go out and start those churches, and overseas, normally they work themselves out of the job. Those are the kind we want. But whereas in the States, you stay with it as a pastor. But it's church planting. That's God's program. And in my opinion, that's God's passion. That's what the Lord is passionate about, because it's the vehicle of the local church that God set up to be able to reach this world for Himself. So give it your all in what you're doing. Talk about that church planting and just keep praying for God to raise up more men for the ministry from your church and develop that passion for world evangelism. And then culturally adaptive should describe your relationship with the community. And by this, what I mean is, if you're a country boy, you may not fit well in the city. If you're a city boy, like I have been all my life, you may not fit well into the country. And sometimes I go out and preach in some of these rural churches and country churches, and I try my best to be like a country boy. And somehow it just doesn't always work out real well. I was preaching one time in a missions conference, and I'll save you from the whole illustration, but I was talking about, I saw this farm equipment, all this stuff out there. And I said, yeah, I've seen that concubines out there in those fields. And I thought, I think it's what it was. And I thought, no, I found later it was a combine. but anyhow, so it's a dead giveaway. But be careful and make sure you're in the right place to doing the right thing with that. So become culturally adaptive. And sometimes with the fellows that go overseas, they have to learn those things. But you're a real big step ahead if you don't have to spend as much time in it, so you can relate to the people as well. And then look for men immediately to whom you can invest your life. And I said some of that already. Developing leaders. That's what you're doing as a pastor. Your goal is to develop leaders. And there's no greater example of that than what Dr. Chappell has done right here in this great church. You're developing leaders. And I remind us where the Bible said He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to perfect the saints, for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. And it's the 4-4-4. And really, when you look at it, the way the Holy Spirit wrote it, even in the TR from which our KJV came from, when you look at it, He uses two different Greek words there, two different prepositions, the P-R-O-S, pros, and eis, E-I-S. And what the Holy Spirit said was there, that He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. And so our job, that one little philosophical thought, our job is to be training men all the time, training ladies all the time, men, women. Work with children. Say, well, he's just an 11-year-old boy that God called into ministry. I want to get some adults. Well, now that 11-year-old's my son, and he is an adult. I mean, you invest your life into children and teens and men and women and young people for God's glory because it goes. So we're trying to reach those leaders for this next generation and being able to start more churches. So my main goal then is that I want to work at is to get as many leaders as I can. Demonstrate great faith. You'll need it. But without faith, it is what? It's impossible. It's impossible to please God. It's not like, I hope this works out. I hope I luck out on this thing and God's happy with it. If you don't have faith, it ain't going to work. And so you have to have the faith. And that means a lot of times trusting God. And by the way, as we heard Pastor Chappell last night about whose faith follow and commending the church and following him, sometimes people aren't real excited about following you. Be very patient with people. Be very, very patient with people and give them time to learn and grow in God's grace as well. Keep yourself accountable to your sending church. So it's not like you're an independent contractor. I mean, spend time. Hey, thanks, church. You invested money in us and caring about them and doing and honoring and loving them because they care about you. And giving birth to a baby church is not painless, but take time there. And then be diligent in your visitation and study. And what I did when we first started our church, I took 3 to 4 men with me every week, Tuesday night, Thursday night, and 1 or 2 on Saturday, depending on how much time I had on Saturday. But I always had the one. And of those 4, 3 of them became deacons, and 2 of them went into full-time ministry as my staff members. So those are the kind of guys that are really excited to work with as well, but you invest your life in them, but you're out there knocking on doors and doing what you can for the Lord. And then there are a couple last things very quickly. Get to know very well 3 men when you get church started, a banker, a lawyer, and a CPA. A banker, a lawyer, and a CPA. And by the way, I found out as well, it's cheaper to take these people out to lunch than it is to go into their office and hear that clock start running. A lunch is a lot cheaper than even the telephone, and you can still hear that stopwatch start up when you start talking to them. So take them out to a meal, and pay for it, by the way, please. But take them out. And let them enjoy, and then ask them the questions. And you know, when we first started, I went in and talked to a banker. I wanted to build a building, didn't have a clue how to do it, never got any training on it, money, anything. And I said, I'm a new pastor. I'd like to have this relationship with you as our banker, and I want to start, I need to get a loan someday, and how do I do it? And you know, he enjoyed telling me. And so these fellows, when you look to them as experts, they're happy to share with you and finances and your what you're doing. So get those 3 people, and then depend totally on God's power for everything. My last piece of advice is get started now. You who are already pastoring, renew your vision of what God wants you to do and start now, because there's no question about it. If you want to start a church without God's power, you're really not starting that church at all. It's more of a religious club that you're doing. But seek God's power and wisdom, not just programs and methods. And you will be wonderfully blessed of God. It's a privilege and an honor. And by the way, don't ever hesitate to call someone that maybe has gone down that road before you have and ask them. I've always been one to ask questions, but ask them, how do you do this? What happens here? Hey, I've got this person. They seem to be awfully cantankerous. They seem to be a problem. But ask them and get help.